Okay. We have reached the final chapter of Jonah. But as a good Bible preaching church, we have three sermons left. So two from the chapter, and then one just we're going to look at the whole book just to kind of wrap it up. So we have what I know many of you have been in and out. Maybe some of you, this is your first sermon in Jonah. Of course, all the sermons are available online. You can look at them on our website. But just what we how we've gotten to this point is we've seen Jonah rebelliously flee from God, right? We've seen Jonah then be cast in the sea and sink to the bottom, and then God graciously save Jonah and save his life. And we've seen then God graciously then ask and call Jonah to still want to work through Jonah, even though he had failed him the first time. And that the second time, Jonah obeys God and goes to Nineveh. And then we've seen Jonah preach God's message to his people's enemies, the Assyrians, and that there has been an incredible response of repentance, that they have surprisingly heard the message of God through Jonah. And they have repented and turned from their evil ways. And God has decided to pardon them, to not bring calamity upon the what had been a very wicked and violent nation and would continue to be. But at least for this time, God has chosen, for this season, God has chosen then, because of their repentance, not to bring his destruction against them. So today we're going to focus then on the first part of chapter 4. We're going to look at Jonah's shocking response to God's mercy to his enemies. And next week, we'll focus on the second half of chapter 4 and see how God graciously speaks to and ministers to Jonah. Now, Jonah has a faulty response here, which we're going to see. And underlying Jonah's faulty response is idolatry in his heart, as we've talked about a little bit in the past, some of the past sermons. But the idolatry in Jonah's heart has distorted his vision of what is reality. The idolatry in Jonah's heart, the fact that he has placed something in his heart higher than God in his heart, has now it's clouded his sight of reality around him in his mind. Jonah's idolatry has distorted what Jonah sees. It has blurred his eyes. It has fuzzied up his vision of what is true and what is not true. I recently had to get a new phone case for my phone because the old case, the rubber had degraded and the buttons wouldn't work. And so while I was in between, I still put the case on to protect the phone, but I would take it off if I had to use the buttons, you know, to get a screenshot or lower the volume. And I put the case down, and inevitably, after a while, some dust and things got on the inside of the screen protector. And so then when I would then put the phone back in the case to protect it, if something came up on my screen and I tried to look at it, my vision of what reality was in the phone was blurred and obscured by the dirt that had gotten and covered the case. I wasn't then able to see clearly what was truly on my phone. This is what idolatry does in the human heart, is it puts a film over our lives, over what we can see, and it makes it dirty, blurry. It distorts reality. This is what idolatry does in our hearts and lives. Now, this idolatry, it happens when our loves are disordered, okay? When again, we know as Christians, God should be the highest love in our heart, but whenever something else rises to that spot, our loves become disordered. And that, again, then that obscures and distorts all of our lives, all of reality. This is idolatry, whenever the loves in our hearts become out of order, out of sync, and God is no longer the highest love in our heart. How we see ourselves, our lives, and our God becomes blurry, fuzzy, and out of focus. Now, idolatry is easy to see in our lives when it's the pursuit of a bad thing, like addiction to drugs, alcohol, or pornography. That's clearly idolatry. That's easy to see. Okay, I'm pursuing my addiction more than God. I can definitely see that's a bad thing. You know, greed leading to dishonest practices or stealing. We all understand that's a bad thing. That's idolatry. When my financial or business success is more important than being honest, right? Being true to God. But idolatry can be much harder to identify when it's simply more, instead of the love of a bad thing, it's more the over-love of a good thing, right? Again, this disordered, when something that is a good thing we should love, we should have in our lives, We overlove it. It rises to that top position in our hearts. And then that disorder distorts everything in our lives. Family is a good thing. It's a great thing. We should love our families. But when it becomes the ultimate thing, higher in our hearts than God, it becomes idolatry. And it distorts our lives. Our loves have become disordered. Again, we are, you know, Italian culture, you know, a culture that loves food. Food is a good thing, right? Hear me on this, right? Food is a good thing. When food becomes an ultimate thing, the over-desire for food is gluttony, right? Wealth, money, and the ability to provide for yourselves and for others is a good thing. We should love the fact that we have jobs and abilities to provide for ourselves and for others. That's a good thing. But the over-desire for wealth becomes greed, becomes idolatry. And finally, the love of nation and your people is a good thing. Patriotism is a good thing. But when your love of your people becomes greater than your love for God, it becomes nationalism and it becomes idolatry. And idolatry will always distort our reality. And this is what has happened to Jonah's heart. We talked about this. We saw this in chapter 1. Jonah, he loves his people, and he loves being a Hebrew, you know, the so-called people of God, more than he loves the God of his people. He cares more about the interests of his people and his nation more than he cares about the interests of his God. We saw how this and how Jonah identified himself with to the sailors in chapter 1. In Jonah 1:9, Jonah said, I am a Hebrew. That's his people, his nationality, his ethnicity. I'm a Hebrew. He said that first. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now, as subtle, of course, we looked at this in great detail, but it reveals the order of loves in Jonah's heart. He loves his people, his nation, being a Hebrew more than he loves the God of the Hebrews. And his loves are disordered, and therefore the disordered loves in Jonah's heart has distorted his reality. Okay, so the task then for each one of us, because if we don't understand that, then we don't understand, his response makes no sense at all right? But so the task then for each one of us is to say, okay, if this is the prophet of God who ended up obeying, but he still has disordered loves, if this is true for him, then it maybe, just maybe, we need to examine our own hearts and see if any of our loves are out of order, if we maybe have taken a good thing and made it an ultimate thing and disordered our loves. So ask yourself as we're going through this, is there a place in your heart where your loves are disordered and maybe then distorting your reality? Is there a good thing or in your life or a good desire in your heart that has become then an ultimate thing and has replaced the top spot in your heart that only God should have? All right, so let us humbly then learn from Jonah's negative example here. And again, next week, we will end with God's gracious response, but we will focus on God's gracious response next week. Let me read our text for this morning. It's Jonah 4, 1 through 4, and I'm just going to read the last verse in chapter 3, just again to give us the context and orient us for what Jonah says. All right, so Jonah 3:10. This is after the Assyrians have repented, have put on sackcloth, and have repented of their violence and their wicked ways. When God saw their deeds, that the Assyrians turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than my life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" We must be careful not to let our familiarity with the story lessening the shocking effect of Jonah's response. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time, and praise God, it's a crazy response to what has happened. But if you've read it several times, again, feel the shocking nature of Jonah's response. Think about it. Jonah has gone to a foreign land where he expected to not be liked. I made the comparison. This would be like a Jew going from Israel to Germany during the Nazi regime, right? Jonah's going to Assyria, a nation that doesn't like the Israelites at all. He would expect to be killed, but instead he's gone. He's preached a very harsh message, condemning their violence and wickedness. Again, if someone came in a room here and condemned us for something, it doesn't matter if it was true or not, we probably wouldn't like that person, right? But Jonah goes to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, the Assyrians who live there, and surprisingly, they hear him. Amazingly, he preaches this message concerning that all the they're crying out against their wickedness, and they say, you know what, you're right, and we need to repent. And just this incredible social reform happens. The king gives an edict. I mean, what else? Why else would you go and preach such a message? What rational person then says, how dare you listen to what I say and change your ways, right? I mean, mission accomplished, right? Jonah should be just overjoyed, like, God, I can't believe you changed the hearts of these people. I mean, no one should have changed. Their hearts couldn't possibly be changed. But God, you did it. I mean, isn't that the hope for preaching, for your message to be accepted and for positive change to occur? That's my hope. But Jonah isn't happy here. When Jonah recognizes that God is not going to destroy the Ninevites after they've accepted his prophecy and repented of their wickedness, verse 1 tells us that it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. It's just, that is so backwards. Why did he become angry? The Hebrew text, it literally says it was evil to Jonah as a great evil. It's evil to Jonah as a great evil. For God to spare a wicked people was a great wickedness in Jonah's mind. Now, again, if God spares a wicked people after they repent, then that has to be a good thing because our God is good, right? But now Jonah says, no, this good thing that God has done is actually wickedness. Isaiah 5:20 warns us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Is this not what is going on in Jonah's mind? That he sees something that God does and he calls it wicked. He calls it evil. He sees a God who is light and who determines what light is. And he sees the light of God go out and cause this, again, this repentance, and he calls it darkness. Instead of tasting the sweetness of what God is doing among the Ninevites, Jonah calls it bitter. Now, okay, was Jonah confused? Was he ignorant of God's character? Did he not know who God is? No, in verse 2, Jonah prays. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I mean, how dare you be that? Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I mean, so just, like, I kind of have to laugh at this, right? Like, this is kind of, it's almost comical, his reaction here. I mean, let me make it clear for you. Jonah tells God, I told you so. This is why I disobeyed you, because I knew if I did what you wanted me to do and went to Nineveh, you couldn't help yourself. And if they repented, you would forgive them. So, you know, I was just doing this for you, God. I fled. I disobeyed you so you wouldn't dishonor yourself and forgive this people who repent. It's crazy. I mean, Jonah, he looks at God, he sees who God is, and he says, if these people repent, God will forgive them. Therefore, I don't want to preach them because I hate them. I don't want them to repent. And God, I knew, he almost throws God's character in his face. Because you're so loving and kind, I disobeyed you because I didn't want you to be loving and kind to these people. Again, because idolatry in Jonah's heart has disordered reality in Jonah's mind. Jonah is trying to throw God's merciful and loving character in his face. And again, he literally says it is wicked for God to be good to a wicked people. Again, just to kind of really show how ironic this is it wasn't long ago that Jonah was wicked. What is wicked? Wickedness is simply being in opposition to God. God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah had been wicked by fleeing in the other direction. And in his wickedness, God had caught him up in the storm, you know, really calling him to repentance. Instead, Jonah says, throw me into the sea. I'll sink to the bottom. And then as he's sinking, he cries out, and God saves a wicked man. And Jonah is more than happy to accept God's graciousness to him in his wickedness, to bring him back, to have the fish, you know, of course, swallow him, but to preserve his life and to bring him back. And now he loathes the fact that this God who was gracious to him in his wickedness would be gracious in love and mercy to his enemies, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. And so as we think about this, is well, what about, okay, it was Jonah, he's the prophet of God, he's literate, he knows, he's has access to annals. Does he know Israel's history? Yeah, he must have. What about the nation of Israel's history? Jonah's people, again, who I'm saying he loves so much, who, as we look throughout this book, he reveals he loves his people more than he loves his God. Well, in Exodus 32, in one of the most well-known Israelite stories, we find the Israelites forsaking Yahweh to worship a golden calf. You know the story, right? And so God is, he's ready to destroy them and start over with Moses. Right? He says, these are an obstinate and wicked and stubborn people, kind of like maybe Jonah. And God's ready to destroy them, but then Moses says, no, he intercedes. And he says, no, God, don't destroy them. If you're going to destroy them, you have to destroy me. And really, Moses then points to Jesus as he becomes an intercessor. And Jews then revel in the fact of God's grace and mercy shown to them, that God doesn't destroy them, even though their wickedness and worshiping the golden calf deserved it. And Jonah, as a Jew, he would have reveled in the fact that God was gracious and merciful to his people. And yet here, Jonah loathes the fact that the same God would offer the same grace and mercy to his enemies, the Ninevites. Now, this doesn't make sense. This is contradictory, that God would accept God's character in certain circumstances, but not in others. And yet it does make sense, because do we not also at times want God to show us his mercy, but not want God to show that other person his mercy? So when Jonah sees this character expressed to the Ninevites, it angers him to the point of death. And again, how can this be? It can be because idolatry in Jonah's heart has distorted reality in Jonah's mind. And even here in his reasoning, he is contradictory, and he's ironic as he points out the character of God. Jonah loves his people and his nation, which is a good thing. Again, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's good for us to love our people and our nation. But he loves them more than he loves God, and this is idolatry. And so because the Ninevites threaten the sovereignty of his people, he says, therefore, how dare you, God, not destroy them and protect us as your people? How dare you show them your mercy and your grace? You should only show then your mercy and grace to us, is really what he's saying. Idolatry in Jonah's heart has distorted reality in Jonah's mind. Now, as we look at Jonah's shocking and ridiculous response to God's mercy, is it not clear to you that Jonah is not seeing reality clearly, right? That he, even if his he feels this way, his line of reasoning and everything, he's gotten to a point where he believes that it actually is wickedness for God to act in this way, for a good God to choose what is good. He believes that is wicked. The disorder of loves in his heart has blurred his sight and disordered his thinking. And this is what idolatry does in our hearts, brothers and sisters. This is what idolatry will always do. It will always grow. It will always grow in cloudiness and darkness and distortion of reality around us. Placing something higher in your heart than God will cause you, like Jonah, to call that which God has declared good, evil, or that which is light, dark, or that which is sweet, bitter. Idolatry in your heart will always distort reality in your mind. So we must confront idolatry. We cannot let idolatry sit idle in our heart, but we must confront it. And so how do we do this? Do we fight it by loving good things like family, money, or nation less? No, that's not what the scripture would have us do. We fight it by looking to God, by being captivated by his glory, by growing in our love for God. Let's keep looking at and learning from Jonah's example to expose and reveal our own hearts before the Lord. In verse 3, we see that Jonah's faulty reasoning has led him to have fallen feelings. Verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Now Jonah, who had rejoiced in God saving his life in chapter 2, now he asks God to take that very life from him. A world in which God shows mercy to his enemies, the Ninevites, is a world in which Jonah no longer wants to live in. Now, we know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But now we see in Jonah that sin, idolatry, even leads a person to desire death. That sin, as it ultimately concludes in death, it also leads a person to desire that conclusion sooner. This is how polluted Jonah's mind has become by his disordered loves. A reality, again, where Jonah's God shows mercy to Jonah's enemies is so offensive to Jonah that he would rather die than live in such a world. Now, to label it in modern terms, Jonah's anger has made him depressed and suicidal. Okay? So we see this. He's so upset at God's mercy that it has destroyed his desire to live. And again, do you see just how distorted and convoluted Jonah's reality is, his vision of the world is? Now, this raises an important question for us. Now, Jonah's sin and idolatry has led him into an extreme depression, wishing to die. The question is his feelings of depression themselves sinful? It's an important question we must ask. I know many of you have dealt with depression in seasons of your life. I myself have dealt with depression in seasons of my life. Are feelings of depression sinful? Now, I want to say very clearly is no. Feelings are neither sinful or not sinful. Our feelings are simply something that we feel. They're a reaction to something. Our feelings are neither inherently good or bad. And even we know as we are made in God's image, we see God has feelings, and that's part of how he communicates who he is to himself. We see his feelings in scripture. And so our feelings are neither good or bad. You should never feel bad about the feelings that you're having. What our feelings do, though, is they're windows into our hearts. They let us see deeper into our souls. Our feelings should be felt. They should be acknowledged. They should be felt. They should be realized, but then they should also be examined. Why am I feeling this way? Like the psalmist who cries out, you know, "Why, O soul, are you so disturbed within me?" Our feelings can help us diagnose ourselves. Now, the things that cause depression are fallen, but the actual feeling of depression is not. Seeing sin in our lives, brokenness in the world, pain, destruction, death of our loved ones, all these things can bring on depression, but depression itself is not a sin. Jonah's depression is caused by his idolatry of his nation. It's led him ultimately then to oppose God and God's actions. He's led him to oppose God acting true to his own character. His idolatry and his response are sinful, while his feelings of depression are a result of his sin. They themselves are not a sin, even though they could have been avoided or lessened. Sometimes when you're in depression, you feel guilty and just weighed down as, I'm a Christian, I should be feeling better, I should be doing better. Don't condemn yourself for your feelings, but recognize your feelings are trying to reveal something to you about your heart. And so with a trusted friend or with your pastor or with the counselors, delve into those and find out what is the root of things going on in my heart, which is causing these feelings. Jonah's not the only person in Scripture who's ever been depressed to the point of death. There are a lot of places in Scripture where we find God's people and the leaders especially depressed. In Numbers 11, while Moses is feeling the weight of leading the grumbling Israelites, he's been trying to do it alone. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't feel like he can go on anymore. In Numbers 11, 14 through 15, Moses says, "I am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you, God, are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Moses asked God to kill him. He says, "If there's any favor, God, that you have for me, I can't bear this anymore. Please kill me." And God, far from condemning Moses, you can read all about this in Numbers 11, but God, far from condemning Moses or simply telling him to grow up, right, to tighten your belt and bear the weight of the people, God meets with Moses in his need. And God cares for his leader. He instructs him, take 70 other men from the elders and set them up as leaders with you. He gives Moses wisdom. He cares for him, but he also ministers to his soul. He works with Moses. He meets him in his depression. When Moses was depressed to the point of death, God cared for him. In 1 Kings 19, we find the prophet Elijah similarly depressed to the point of death. And again, you could read the whole chapter if you want. Elijah has contended for the faith. He's faithfully proclaimed God's message. He's faithfully performed God's acts. And yet the Israelites, his own people, want to take his life. And this aloneness has left Elijah feeling depressed to the point of death. He's so broken by the sin of his people and by their rejection of God, but also the rejection of him as God's mouthpiece, that he's, again, depressed to the point of death. 1 Kings 19:4, but Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Where the prior prophets and his fathers had failed to reform the nation, Elijah says, "I've also failed, and it's useless. Just take my life, Lord." Again, does God condemn Elijah? Does he tell him, toughen up, be tougher? No. God provides for and protects his prophet. God sends an angel to not only feed him, but then show him where to journey where he'll be safe from those who want to kill him. In the midst of Elijah's depression to the point of death, God cares for him. He ministers to him. He lifts him up, and he provides for him, and he protects him. In the midst of their depression for three very different reasons, in each case, God ministers to the one who is depressed to the point of death. Again, maybe some of you are here even today and are feeling depressed. Maybe you've even thought about death in the past week or month or year or longer. My word to you is that your feelings of depression are not in and of themselves sin. I can't say that strongly enough. You don't need to feel like you're being a bad Christian for being depressed. But what I would say is that invite God into that. Pray to God the way these three men did. Pray to God and ask him to help to show you the root of what is going on in your heart. Whereas, again, I've talked about how idolatry distorts our reality. Idolatry in our heart, it distorts our vision of what is reality. Maybe there's disordered loves in your heart. Maybe something has crept, and maybe even you didn't even know, but it's ascended to that top spot in your heart. Ask God to enter in to where you feel depressed. All three of these men responded in the same way. They show us the way through depression. Each of them prayed to God honestly. Again, and this is so important. We see this again in the Psalms, is I'm mad at God, but I can't tell him that. God already knows, right? God already knows everything. So we bring to God what is in our hearts in prayer, not what we think should be in our hearts. We say, God, this is where I'm at. Help me through this. Show me if there's any sinful way in me, but also, God, minister to me in my depression or anger or disappointment, whatever it is, wherever is going on in your heart. Ask God to minister to your heart, and he will, the same way he ministers to each of these three. I promise you, he'll minister to you and your need. So when you are feeling depressed, then turn to God in prayer. Tell him how you feel honestly and trust your feelings and state of mind into his loving hands. Cast your cares and your burdens at the foot of the cross. Cast your shames and your guilts at the foot of the cross. They've been paid for by Jesus Christ. And see God's great love for you in Jesus. And feel God's great love for you ministered through the Holy Spirit, right? Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit administers God's love to our hearts. And turn your eyes to God. Now, Jonah, he did the right thing by remembering the character of God in his prayer. He did the wrong thing by trying to weaponize God's character against God. Now, look at how God, even though Jonah, again, he prays, but he acts in a wrong way as he tries to throw God's character in his face. But look how God lovingly cares for and disciplines his prophet to help him grow out of his depression and idolatry. Verse 4, the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" It's a question. It's a good question. Again, it's like, okay, well, that's nothing. Well, Jonah doesn't answer that question, which is why I stopped here. So if you're like, oh, why'd Peter stop there? The text shifts, right, which we'll look at next week and really examine again how God is loving in this. But God, again, how does he act towards Jonah? God could have reamed out Jonah for being mad at him. He could have yelled. He could have said, "Do you realize how ridiculous it is for you to condemn me for being merciful? Do you realize how ridiculous it is for you to say, 'How dare you be forgiving towards wicked people when I was forgiving to you when you were in your wickedness?'" God could have logically just destroyed what Jonah has said. God could have berated Jonah. God could have even killed Jonah this time. God could have used my favorite method when I'm mad at someone is to stonewall them, right? Remove, and that's not a good thing. Don't do that. I'm working on it. Is you remove your presence from someone, right? God could have simply left Jonah and then gone away. God could have callously told him, "Your attitude stinks and your idolatry is wrong." But God doesn't just want to punish his prophet. God wants Jonah to grow. And so he disciplines him by asking him a penetrating, soul-exposing question. He says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Remember that the idolatry in Jonah's heart has distorted reality in Jonah's mind. Jonah possibly, he's been grasping at straws, but he probably in some ways it feels a little bit justified in all that he said to God. He's probably told himself this false reality so many times that in some way he believes it. And here we see God to start to help to remove the scales from Jonah's eyes by asking him this question. Next week, we'll see God continue to remove the scales with an acted illustration of the situation. But as Jonah, again, he doesn't answer the question, but as God asks the question, he forces Jonah to really think through, does he have any right to be angry about God showing mercy even to the enemies of his people? Now, as we wrap up this morning, I ask, are you here this morning? And are you possibly angry about the circumstances in your life or in the world? A lot of people angry about different things, you know, the upcoming election, politics, the environment, right? So many things that people are angry about. And then we look at our lives. We look at the hurt that I know many of you are going through. Look at the way that lives really don't turn out the way we expected them to turn out. Are you here this morning angry that sometimes it seems like the wicked prosper while the righteous fade away under suffering? Are you here this morning and for whatever reason you're mad at God? Or maybe even, again, maybe you're trying to stonewall God and you've walked away and are silent, giving him the silent treatment because you're not happy about what he's been doing in your life or not been doing in your life, right? And brothers and sisters, we must learn from Jonah. It's okay to feel these things. It's good to recognize them for what they are. not acknowledging your feelings doesn't do anyone any good, right? But to understand clearly what you're feeling, to understand clearly why you're feeling that, that's when then we can grow. And so if you're feeling anger or just this underlying just rage or impatience or just disappointment, whatever it is, when your soul, if your soul is unrested this morning, I encourage you, delve into that this afternoon. Get out a notebook and just start to write why, just put at the top, why am I feeling blank? And start to write about that. I'm feeling because of this, because of this. Invite God into that. Pray and ask God to be with you. Open his word as you start whatever. Maybe find a situation in the scripture that's similar to what you're going through. This is a rich resource with many stories of people's lives. If you need help, ask someone in your discipleship group. Tell them what you're going through and ask, is there someone in scripture who went through something similar that I could look at and could help me to know either by their positive example or negative, but really is looking, how did God work in that person's life or respond to them? You can always talk to me. And even, again, if you are feeling depressed this morning or have had thoughts of suicide, again, that's okay. Let's talk about that though. Let's not let that sit. Please come and see me. I would love to talk to you about that. But search your heart before the Lord. God wants to minister to you. The same way God ministers, ministering to Jonah and not simply condemning him, the same way God provided for and ministered to Moses, and the same way that God cared for and protected Elijah, God wants to minister to you in whatever you're going through. And so let us then turn to him and trust him and entrust ourselves into his care. And so as you go through that, again, if you go through this morning, why am I feeling blank, and just journal, write about it, give that to God. Pray, ask him to reveal what's going on in your heart. Again, I would encourage you, invite a trusted brother or sister into that process. I would love to talk to you. But let God help us get to the root of the angers and disappointments and hurts in our lives, and that he can then work on those things and help us to more clearly see him. Because he is a great and mighty God who forgives sinners when they repent. Just like he's forgiven me and he's forgiven you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can trust our God who has died for us, and we can entrust him with the very cares and needs of our hearts and our souls. Let us examine our hearts. Let us seek out the idols, the things that have ascended in our hearts, remembering they distort our reality. But let us remember that it is our God who is the ultimate idol smasher, and that all idols have been broken at the foot of the cross, and that he is the true God, and that he cares for you, and that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that God cares for your soul through the Holy Spirit who is in you, if Jesus is your Savior. We'll continue looking at Jonah in the next 2 weeks, but I just will be praying for each one of you again as you examine your feelings, either this afternoon or this week. Give them to God. Let him minister to your heart. And again, of course, I'm available. I'd love to talk to each and every one of you. Let me pray. Dear God, we do thank you that your scripture is a rich resource. That someone like Jonah, who the only way this book could have been written, he must have told someone this story. He must have written it down himself or told someone to write it down, Lord. And so he was willing to share his insufficiencies because he knew that it would help the people of God. And so God, we thank you that you ministered to Jonah. We thank you that you minister to us. We thank you that, and you've cared for our greatest need in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that our sins are forgiven, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, I pray for each person here. I pray for those who have trusted you as their Savior. I just pray that you would continue to minister to their every need, that you would be with them as they examine their feelings and look through it with you. And I pray for any who are here who do not know you, who have not experienced your true love and forgiveness, who are wondering about this. God, your revelation, your word is worth millions of my words. And so, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to each person here who is seeking you. God, we love you, we thank you for your love, and we are amazed by you, and we entrust our every care into your hands. Thank you. Please destroy the idols that still remain in our heart, and help us to order our loves the way you would have us, Lord, with you at the top. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.